Magnify him. He really does good work. He's a good God and worthy of all the praise. Praise God. I watch the things of God unfold and the way that he works in our lives, and I am continually amazed and grateful that he is so good to us to let us see what he does and participate in it and be a part of what he's doing. I appreciate the church family so very much. Just yesterday, the church family was down in Wetumpka and helping Sister Brianna with the memorial service for her mom, and you guys fed them and sang to them and prayed with them and nurtured them. And I just want to commend you. So many excellent ministries going on there in a remote location, and you just did a wonderful, wonderful job. And I salute the church. Appreciate you. You want to be in prayer with Sister Deborah. She's lost her dad here in the last several days, and you want to continue to pray for her as she makes her way through this valley of trouble and pain. Praise God. Good day to be in the kingdom. Good day to be a part of the church of the living God. Good day to know him in spirit and in truth. Well, praise God. So we're busy today with celebrating our moms, and so there's a lot of activity, a lot of things going on. Appreciate Katie and Mallory and the young ladies and their wonderful presentation this morning. Did such an excellent job. But we're going to celebrate our moms and have a great time at home and around the table this evening, and that's what we should do. Family is primary, and these relationships are what keep the church strong. Praise God. We're going to continue this morning with a theme from Wednesday evening, and we're in 2 Kings and chapter 7, and we're just going to press on into this a little bit. 2 Kings 7 and 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid him." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Well, praise God. And I just went with the same title that we used on Wednesday night. When you get where you're going, where will you be? I thought this morning we might rather deem it "Mama, don't eat your babies." But I thought that's going to be posted and live eternally out there somewhere. And you see how it is. So, but the sentiment would be today, "Mama, we're celebrating you. We appreciate you. We love you. We love the institution. And we love what God has done. But it'd be a good thing if you didn't eat your babies." And you see how it is. You see in this text that, and from our discussion Wednesday night, that Israel had gotten off into some dark places and into some places of extreme pressure. And you wonder, how did they get there? And they got there step by step, day by day, decision by decision. And they followed points along the way, because that's how you create a straight line. And they made their way. They got where they were going. It wasn't an accident. It was a matter of choice. And in life, you get where you're going. It's not an accident. But you live and you arrive by choice. And by determination. And so Israel's in some of these really, really dark places today. And you wonder how they got there. They got there by deviating from the plan of God. They got there by moving in a direction. Even if you just get off course a little bit early on, after a long period of time multiplied over time and multiplied over years, you can find yourself a million miles from where God called you, a long way from where you really intended to go. And so it's like this. It's like, how in the world did people get to the place they got in the last century, where you have piles of bodies like 100 million deep? And how did we get there with Hitler and with Stalin and with the communism in Russia and with Mao's Red China, and where they just murdered hundreds of millions of people? And so it's the hardest thing in the world to imagine how you arrive at a place like that. But they arrived there. In some of those communist enterprises, it was by planting a flag and just simply saying, "There is no God." And they immediately took departure from the Word of God and from the Judeo-Christian foundation. And when you do that, you're going to arrive in some very dark places. There are some human universals. There are some institutions that you see in all successful or enduring civilizations. And one of them is heterosexual marriage. One of them is the fact that a man and a woman build a house and a life and raise their children. We know that from a historical overview. We see that from the statistical data today. Everything is better for a child in a two-parent monogamous home and family. Everything is better. And you can't casually walk away from human universals, which turn out to be biblical mandates. You can't casually walk away from that and not suffer a tremendous amount of distortion. God made us cybernetic. Our nature is to move forward. We're always moving towards something. And the question, you know, if you don't move forward, you die. Without vision, the people perish. They wander aimlessly. That's true for individuals. It's true for marriages. It's true for families and churches and cultures. And the tabernacle was a cybernetic system. It was, you started at a place where you offered up a sacrifice unto God, and you had a straight line to the Shekinah presence of God, or a place of intimacy with God. But there were a number of things that had to be accomplished before you could be enfolded by the presence and the intimacy with and of God. And it had to do with washing and cleansing and light of revelation and the bread, the nourishing bread of the Word of God, and a place of worship and offering up what God had asked for in obedience. And all of that led you to a place where you could enter in and do eternal business, covenant business with God. And there are systems like this all through the Word of God. And we respond to those, and we understand those innately, because we are down at a biological, down at a spiritual nature. We are cybernetic in our creation, and there is a way, and the way is an idea that appeals to us, and we understand that. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." He goes on to say, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate." Too many choices, too many directions. And remember, once you get off, if it's just a few degrees, a quarter inch early on, by the time you've multiplied that over time and over space, it becomes very, very considerable. And so enter in at the straight gate. You want to, and as you take those steps, you want them to be straight, and you want them to be narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few they be that find it. This is the language of a constrained path. This is the language, and there's something about humanity that doesn't like the constraint. You know, the devil doesn't like the constraint.
Because in the presentation in the garden, God says, look at all the abundance you can have. There is one thing you can't have. But the devil, when he presents it, you can't have everything. And you see how it is, the difference in perspective. And the devil chokes on constraints. And there's something in you that's like him and something in you that's like that. And you don't like constraints either. But if you're going to live for God, you're going to put on the yoke. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is something you put over to harness an animal for the business of work. But when we talk about the yoke of Jesus, he said, my yoke. You're not out there solo. You're not a donkey out there all by yourself, but you're yoked together with him and you're pulling together with him. And I'll just tell you, he's doing most of the heavy lifting and he's doing most of the pulling. And it gives you the impression of farm work. A yoke is for a draft animal, and a draft animal is for pulling things. And I see them out there recently, a lot of preaching about Elijah and the mantle and Elisha and the 12 yoke of oxen. And there's something about it. If you want to farm well and if you want to farm productively, you got to farm straight furrows. You've got to make straight rows. And there's this language is all in the metaphors and in the parables. And so when you make a deviation, when you get off course a little, you are going to go forward. You're going. Everybody in this room today is going somewhere. Everybody, and I don't mean after lunch today, and I don't mean in a casual way. I mean you are on your way to an ultimate destination. You have an appointment out there somewhere, and in a linear fashion, you are lining things up. You're looking or you're eating breadcrumbs along the way in the temporal, and you're going to wind up somewhere. But the question is, when you get there, where will you be? And you need to have an idea about that. Jordan Peterson found out that in a self-authoring program, he could enhance the GPA of college freshmen and sophomores by 35% and their capacity to remain in their curriculum and to achieve their degree rose on an approximate level also. And it was, it's kind of staggering to them, but nobody had ever set these young people down and asked them, where are you going and how will you get there? But that's a really important question right now for everyone in the house to answer. Where am I going? Now, I'm pretty old, and I've already got most of the journey in my rearview mirror, and I can tell you that I have an idea about my destination right now. But if you're young, or if you're formative, or if you're just coming into the house of God, or if you're living in chaos right now, I want to suggest to you that by changing your point of reference and changing your perspective, you can change the direction of your life's journey, and you can do that today. You can make a difference in where you're going and where you'll be when you get there. You can do that today. Somebody that believes that God is able, give God a little praise right now. Praise God. Rejecting the ways of God in small ways is like following breadcrumbs. You've got to ask yourself, though, you are inevitably setting a course, but you've got to ask yourself, where will I be when I get there? How did Israel get to the place where they were besieged and they were starving? And how did they get to the place where they were so morally warped that women would bargain to eat their babies? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness creates an ascendance, and it's like a tide that lifts all ships. It's good for all of us as we engage together in the biblical definition of righteousness. And the postmodernists would say, well, that's just an idea. It's just a creation. Any other way is as good as any other way. But that's not true. All you do is look back over the backdrop of history, and you can see that some things will take you down into hell. Some things will take you to the gulag. Some things will take you to the death camps. Some things will take you to a place where everybody's in poverty. some place, some things actually work, create a middle class, create a level of affluence, create a situation where people can live in relative peace and safety and affluence. And I'm just telling you, there are some ways that are better than other ways. Not all ways are created equal. Not all ideas are created equal. The postmodernist ideology is so destructive.
So how did Israel get here? Well, they departed from the ways of God, and righteousness exalts a nation, but unrighteousness depresses a nation. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now, this is the enemy of the people of God, and he lays siege to these covenant people and their capital city of the 10 tribes of Israel and Samaria. God is still their protector, and God is still their defense. But Israel has left the framing and the biblical mandates and the covenant and the blessings and the provisions, and they've walked away willingly and intentionally from the things of God, and they have arrived somewhere. They've arrived at a place where their enemy can lay siege to them. They've arrived at a place where they are unprotected by the blessings and the promises of God. It's along the way. It's outside of God's promise, and they are there. They've arrived, and now everything is at stake because of the decisions that they've made. Verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it till an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. They were eating things you never even would consider as something that you might eat. I'll tell you what, if you go far enough down the road toward a destination of hellish things and things that are divorced from the Word of God, you'll be living things you never imagined. You'll be doing things you never imagined. Sin will take you places you never even thought existed. Sin will keep you longer than you ever planned to stay. Sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. I just want you to know. Israel was in the rebellion. God's their provider. God is still their provider. God is still able. While they're living in squalor and their enemy has power over them, they still are close to the power of God. But now they've arrived at a place of deprivation. Never the will of God for his people. Never the will of God for his people. God intends for you to prosper in your body and in your mind and in your spirit. God wants to bless everything about you. He wants to bless your money. He wants to bless your storehouse. He wants to bless your kids. He wants to bless your work. He wants to bless your marriage, your home. He wants to bless all of that. Where will you be when you get where you're going? All your decisions, all your words, all your actions, you're setting a course. And as the king of Israel was passing on the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor? Out of the wine press? I don't have anything. How can I help you?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, that's the business of our text. "Well, we made a deal yesterday, and she said that we would eat my son today, and tomorrow we would eat hers, and we ate my son, and now she's hidden hers." And you think that's alien. You think that's strange. You think that's a place you could never go. You think that that's an idea that could not exist in America. But there were little villages, there were little towns all around the death camps and the crematoriums of Nazi Germany. People were going and coming, and the baker was baking bread, and the Fraulein was coming in and buying for her family. And people were riding their bikes, and the sun was shining, and a mile away, Families were being herded into death camps and burned in crematoriums. How do you get there? You get there step by step, decision by decision. And you think nothing like this biblical example could ever happen here, or nothing like this could happen in America. Since Roe Wade, 1973, 60 million babies have been aborted, dismembered, and flushed, or burned, or harvested for tissue. 60 million. We're already there. Now, the idea of, if you read in tomorrow's paper that in Birmingham they were eating babies, you would have a visceral, emotional response. But when I tell you there are abortions happening in Birmingham every day, you're accustomed to that. You're the frog in the kettle, and the culture around you is affecting your responses and your perceptions. You say, well, I don't agree with it, and I'm not a part of it, and I can't control it, and it's happening outside my sphere of influence. I'll just tell you, if you drug this conversation back to 1940 and you suggested that there were people killing little babies, there would be rioting in the streets. And I'm not a social activist, and I'm not out in the parade holding a placard, and I'm not going to bomb an abortion clinic. Those things are, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my people would fight. He said, but now my kingdom is not of this world. And so our conversation is not about social activism in the street. And we're not about political change. We're about on our knees, pushing the plate back, getting a hold of God, and creating change, and winning lives and hearts one by one, and changing our world. And I do believe we can change our world, but we can't sit back. We cannot sit back and know that they're eating their babies in our city. And go on with life as usual. How did we get there? Well, it was for women's rights. My body, my choice. Well, apparently not the right of the little woman in your womb. That's a woman. No, that's just a bundle of tissue. That's not even a real person. Don't go there. You know what's changing in America right now? 4D baby, all the imaging, and people are seeing. They've been hearing that for decades. It's not really a baby. It's just a bulk of tissue. It's not really a living thing. It's not really a person. But now they can see it. It's got its little hands and got its little heart beating. It's a real baby in there. They're killing real babies. That's a little woman in there. Don't tell me it's about women's rights. It's about sinning without responsibility. It's about sinning without consequence. You want to have your party, and you don't want to have to deal with God. Black Lives Matter. Well, apparently they don't. Because if they're about that size, they kill them every day.
That's right.
And that old bishop wouldn't. They said, now, Bishop, we've got other issues besides that. He said, not if you're not born, you don't. That's a little boy, that's a little girl, that's a little man, that's a little woman, that's a little bundle of potential that might cure cancer, that might create the next best thing, that might change their world.
Hallelujah.
How do you get there?
You get there a step at a time, a day at a time, a decision at a time, an intent at a time. And I'm telling mamas, mama, don't do anything today that's going to lead you down a road that someday you're going to wake up in a place and eat your own baby. You say, I can't get there. The Bible characters got there. You say, I could never get there. Germany got there. You say, it couldn't happen here. Russia got there. China got there. And there are things moving in America today that won't. They want to turn upside down every Judeo-Christian idea and lead you down into hell. Because there is no other alternative. We're either going up toward God or we're going away from God and eventually down into hell. You know that Margaret Sanger, when she started this process, it was for the purpose of eugenics, and she wanted to get rid of the undesirables, among whom she would have said the Negroes fall into that character, that category. Preach. Now, I'm just quoting her. Right. I didn't call you a Negro, but preach. Martin Luther King did. It's hard to keep up with all the terminology. And if you use the wrong terminology today, man, you'll get canceled. I like it when it's simple. Child of God, child of God, child of God, child of God. Young lady, young man, young lady, young man. I like it when it's God's way. Makes life easy, doesn't it? You want to distort the conversation. You want to distort the perception so nobody knows which end is up. So you can do anything you want because all the rules and regulations are turned upside down. But let me tell you, the word of God has never changed. It is forever settled in the heavens. And what was right in the time of David and Moses is right today. What was sin in those days is sin today. Lot got where he was going. The Bible simply said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That meant his tent flap opened and he was seeing those cities of the plain. And before the story's over, he's in those cities. And the people are so corrupt. When the angels come to deliver Lot and his family, the men of that city gather around, both young and old, and they want to have a sexual relationship with those two angels. That's how crazy and perverted that place was. And Lot was living there. He is the perfect frog in the kettle. He got there. He thought it looked great. He little by little found out what they were like, but I guess he made excuses or somehow rationalized it. But he's living among the crazies. He really, really was. And God said, this place has to go, Lot. I'm getting you out of here. How did he get there? Well, he got where he was going. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, speaking of the king, Ben-Hadad, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. When he heard those women, he tore his garment, his outer garment, which is a traditional response, a Hebrew response, which tells you my heart is torn. But when he tore his clothes, he had sackcloth on underneath his clothes. Now, sackcloth and ashes are a biblical response or a traditional Hebrew response for fasting and for mourning and for petitioning God and all kinds of things. But these people and Ben-Hadad himself, they had long since been distant from God. They were worshiping other gods. They were not following after the word of God. So what is he doing? He's wearing sackcloth as though it were a talisman. He's wearing sackcloth as though it were some magical art. And he doesn't even believe in this God. Matter of fact, he's mad at God and the man of God. He said, I'm telling you, he said, God do so to me also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. He's not repenting. He's not petitioning God. He's wearing sackcloth like people praying at the casino.
You ever watch people at slot machines? It's a sight to behold. They're casting a spell. Putting juju on it. That's what he's doing. He's wearing sackcloth. There was a lady that made my wife wonder. She prayed. She prayed all the time. I ran into her the other night. She was praying. She's not a godly lady. So what is she doing praying? And the man of God said, she's not praying his will. She's praying her will. It's like casting a spell. Muttering and walking and whispering and hissing. It's like, that's like witchcraft. You don't do this right, it gets sideways and crazy on you in a heartbeat. You'll be Saul down consulting the witch of Endor. You'll be Israel working with the dark spirits. You'll be off in places you never imagined you could go. He's wearing sackcloth. And it's as awful as all this is. The king's involved in this. They've long since backslidden. They are being crushed by their enemy. People are literally eating their babies. God is just a step away. God is still there. He's still able. The potential is still there. The promise is still there. And the possibilities. Elijah hears about this, and Elijah says, he says, tomorrow, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow. Everybody say tomorrow. Do you know that your whole world could be changed tomorrow? And I just mean in any way, but it really could. It could be changed. But if you're in a condition where you are not happy with the outcome and you feel like your destination is going to be a place that's going to be really, really bad, I want you to know that the Word of God says change can come tomorrow. And you can have the promise of God back in your life tomorrow. And you can be reoriented to God just in a day's time. In one 24-hour period, they come out of Egypt. In one 24-hour period, Joseph is out of prison and he's on the throne of Egypt. I want you to know your life can change in a day if you're willing. He said, tomorrow about this time, and they're starving, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel? And that was a bargain. And two measures of barley for a shekel. And that was a bargain. In the gate of Samaria, he said, I'm telling you, we're going to have a surplus tomorrow. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. God can turn things around in a day. And there's somebody here today that's saying, yeah, if God would make windows in heaven, then these things might be. And you're contemptuous because you're backslidden in your heart and you're carnal and you're not walking in faith anymore and you're not receptive to the word of God. But I'll tell you, like Elijah told them, tomorrow everything can change. Tomorrow God can bring about the miracle that you need. Tomorrow God can turn your world upside down. This man was contemptuous. He was cynical. He didn't believe the word of God. It placed him outside the reach of God. Now, be careful when you hear a word of faith that you don't have a cynical response to it, because your response can put you outside the reach of God. This man in this scripture was in that place. All of that surplus was going to be at the gate of the city on the next day, and he was going to be trampled to death in the rush for the blessing the very next day. Praise God. He just thinks because he's backslidden, nobody else can have revival. You know, but that's not true. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, you be backslid all you want, we're going to have revival. We're going to see what God can do.
We're going to see God bring people in and fill them full of the Holy Ghost and change lives. And yes, we are. Hubris is classic of backsliders, especially early backsliders. They're like divorcees. They've got to condemn the ex. They've got to demonize the ex to justify themselves. That's what backsliders do. When they leave the church, they'll run the church down to justify themselves. You need to think about this. You need to think it through. And you need to think, well, where am I going? I'm outside the church. I don't believe the word anymore. I'm not relying on God. Where am I going? And where will I be when I get there? You need to do Peterson's 5-year program and say, if I could have everything I wanted in 5 years, what would that look like? And he has them do a future exercise, because you need a goal. But he also has them turn around and say, what would happen if I did everything I know I shouldn't do? And if I got all of the crazy things in me that wanted to be fulfilled, if I turned them loose and let it get fulfilled, what would that look like? Because that's like hell on earth. And he says, actually, it's more motivational for you to be able to literally see how bad things can get than the allure of the positive goal in front of you. Praise God. You know, I found, and this is just something on the side here for you. I found that most people leave church over a single issue. But life is multivariant. Life is all kinds of issues tangled up together. And you know what? Marriage is like that. You know, how many? Okay, I could set you up, guys. I could say, guys, who's got a perfect wife? Yeah, because I would jam you up. You'd be lying right here in the house of God. Because you can't say she's not perfect, because that means, like, you just can't say that. But she's not. Because if she was, she wouldn't have married you. Because you're clearly not.
All right.
But there's more about it than that one or two or 10 things. Life is multivariant. There's all kinds of, you know. Got to have some challenges in life.
Preach it.
So that city of Samaria, that city of sin, is suffocating everybody. And it's suffocating every good thing. And their culture was so corrupt. The enemies were having their way. The people were starving. Life was grinding down to a halt for everybody. Nobody could get necessities. And those moms were eating their children and being angry when they couldn't get another kid to eat. But promise was right outside the door. While all this craziness is going on, promise is right outside the door. Why nobody said, I'm not staying here. This is insanity. We weren't meant to live like this. Why nobody got themselves up and got out of there. But deliverance was right at hand. And when God chooses to deliver, he chooses the least likely people in the whole place. There are four lepers sitting outside the gate. And leprosy is like a biblical metaphor for sin. It desensitizes you, eats away at you, and ultimately kills you. And so he chooses these four messed up, chewed up lepers for a metaphor. And even they can make a decision. And they get together and they say, all right, we're dying. Everybody in the city's dying. All right, here's our choices. We can go in the city. If we go in the city, we die. We can sit here. If we sit here, we die. They've been living on scraps. No more scraps. They said, well, what's left? The road. We can turn our back to this city of sin. We can turn our back to this city of disobedience, and we can chart another course, even if you can't see the right thing to do, and even if you can't see the right destination in the distance, just figure out what's wrong and what's evil and what's bad and what's painful. Turn your back to it and begin to walk in the opposite direction. Chances are really good you're going to be moving towards something that is good. It'll be better than that. You might even find your way to God. Those lepers turn their back on that city, and immediately God touches them, and they're no longer just four raggedy lepers, but now they sound like an army. And the Assyrians hear it, and the Assyrians say, "What is that sound?" It sounds, and they know, they're military people, they know the sound of harnesses and horses and draft animals and wagons and military marching and armor. They know those sounds, and here it comes down the road, and it's just four lepers. But God puts his hand, he amplifies it, he makes them hear that, he puts a thought in their heart. Panic breaks out in the Assyrian camp. They run for their lives. They leave food on the table. They leave everything that they have. They strew the road on the way back to Syria with all kinds of valuable things. And it's this great deliverance that comes up when somebody turns their back on the city of sin and begins to make their way in the opposite direction. You won't just deliver yourself. You'll create a draft for delivering other people too. This is not just about you. It never has been. There's not a problem with God. There's not a problem with the Word. He's still our deliverance. He's still our provision. He is still able. But somebody needs to get up and say, if we stay right here and stay like we are, we're going to die. Come on, if your marriage is falling apart, get up, start moving toward God. If your house is falling apart, get up and start moving toward God. If your moral life is falling apart, get up, turn your back on that. If no matter what your challenge is, turn your back on it, start walking away from it. God will meet you there. There's deliverance for you. There's deliverance for others in that. If he can use, I'll just tell you this. If he uses four lepers to deliver that city and provide for those people, what could a mama do today? What could a mama do? I don't understand why that mama in that story, in that text, didn't take her baby and say, well, if we stay in the city, we're going to die. Now listen, there are some things that are worth dying for. Mamas protecting their babies is one of those things. There's some things worth dying for. I don't know why those lepers had that revelation and those mamas didn't. Those mamas had those babies. There's hardly anything more inspiring than a baby. More enlivening than a baby. I don't know why they didn't sit there and say, hey, look, we're in this city. We're in this city. We're going to die. If we stay in the city, we're going to die. So let's leave. Where can we go? Well, the Syrians are down the road there. Maybe they'll have mercy on us. Maybe they like babies. Maybe they'll, I don't know why they didn't think that, but I'll tell you this today, mama, you get up from where you are if it's falling apart around you, and if you're living in a way that's not supporting godliness in your home, and you're not walking in ways that are pleasing to God, you're going to wind up somewhere, and you're not going to like where it is. Where will you be when you get there? And another question, who will you be when you get there? But bundle your baby up today. Turn your back on the city of sin, and make your way into a new experience in the kingdom of God. Come on, I need a mama that'll say, I'm not sitting down for this anymore. I'm going to get up and make my way into the kingdom of God. I'm going to get up and build myself a prayer life. I'm going to get up and make myself faithful in the house of God. I'm going to make a difference in my world. If God can use four lepers, what can God do with four mamas? My God, somebody give God a little praise and magnify him. world is crazy all around us. It's always been crazy, and it's never going to change. You need to turn your back on that. You need to turn your back on social media and the negative corrupting influences on social media. You need to turn your back on political ideologies and social ideologies that undermine the ways of God and cast conflict between the people of God. You need to turn your back on that and just chart another direction. I tell you, you'll find something better there. God will meet you as you make your way. You need to turn your back on every siren's call, everything that seeks to entice you. Mama, you've got precious cargo today, and you need to turn your back on everything that's howling out there for your babies. They want to take your babies and do all sorts of experimentation on them. And at the age of 5, they want to have a conversation with them about their gender. Well, let me tell you, I'll just take you down to the farm, and the little 8-year-old at the farm can help you figure out about your gender. And if you're in this place and you're confused about that, I want you to know that's not a biological confusion. That's a spiritual confusion that's descended on this age because they're traveling somewhere and they've lost sight of the kingdom of God, and they're arriving at a destination where they don't even know the difference between a boy and a girl. And they want to take your children there. Mama, turn your back to that and start walking down the straight and narrow. Mama, turn your back on that and find a point of reference in the Word of God. We've got apostolic young kids that are going to be going to colleges and getting out in the workforce. And I want them to know who and what they are before they step out there. Because they're called to be the light of the world. They're called to be a priesthood. It's the will of God for them to make an impact on their world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So, Ben Carson grew up in inner city Detroit. And most young men in his neighborhood died early, went to prison. His mama served as a domestic outside the neighborhood, and she was a smart lady. She started looking around, and she found things that these successful people were doing. She wanted to know what makes them like they are, what makes us like we are. And she began to import things. She got her boys involved in reading. She got them involved in books, and she was not very literate at all. She would just finesse them and act like she was grading those book reports that she would make them write. And you might shake your head a little bit at that, but I'm telling you, that woman did something extraordinary. One of her boys became a pediatric neurosurgeon, and the other one became an aerospace engineer. I just want you to know that wasn't happening downtown Detroit on every block. But what happened was a mama said, I'm going to turn my back to what's happening in this neighborhood, and I'm going to go and look for something else that'll work. She started a journey. She got somewhere that nobody else in her neighborhood was getting to. And that's the power of a mama. Jochebed was Moses' mama. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. She turned her back on Pharaoh's commandment. She kept that baby alive. She was supposed to throw him in the river, but she turned her back on the commandment of sin and the city of sin and the influence of her culture. And she said, no, I don't know what the answer is, but I do know I'm not throwing my baby in the river. Listen to me, mama. This whole world around you is clamoring for your babies. They're clamoring to have influence with them. They want to win their soul. They want to win their pocketbook. They want to win them ideologically and politically. I'm just telling you, you better bundle your baby up, turn your back to all that, and get yourself a straight and narrow path oriented to the Word of God and the ways of God. And you know what God did?
God turned that whole thing upside down. The river that was supposed to kill Moses became the place of his deliverance. The house that had made the mandate to kill the child became the supporter and the protector of that baby. God will turn your situation upside down, and God will turn your enemies upside down. Does anybody believe that? Is there a testimony? Is there a testimony in the house today? You do the right thing, God will always move on your behalf. You do the right thing, God will show up on time. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
I don't care if everybody's throwing their babies in the Nile. You don't have to. You can turn your back on that. And you can make your way into a new, bright experience in the kingdom of God. Praise God. As she secures her son, she brings forth deliverance for a nation. There's a draft. Like the lepers created a draft for deliverance. When you do the right things, you create a draft for others coming behind you. Praise God. Sam or Lindsay, whoever. You know, Mary had a hard time. We find her celebrated and honored and talked about, and mainly you see her in the Christmas story. Sometimes you think about her around the cross. But Mary, from the very beginning, God has to prove to Joseph that he needs to marry her, because she without doubt is pregnant before they're married. He knows he hadn't touched her. And that's a little bitty town. And everybody in that town knows Mary's story. That story is going to follow Mary and her son all of their lives. John chapter 8. Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We be not born of fornication." They knew that was their trump card. Boom. "We know you're a bastard. We have one father, even God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan?" A half-breed. The story had gone abroad that Mary had been with some stranger, some Roman, somebody. And the label Samaritan meant half-breed. That was going to follow Mary and follow her baby all of her life. She had a hard time. She lived in a very, very religious society. And a story like that, that was a killer. And she had to get up in the middle of the night and take that baby to Egypt to protect him from Herod's soldiers. And she had a hard time of it. But she was bringing God's gift into the world. She knew the prophet had told her, "A sword is going to pierce your heart also." She knew it was going to cost her. But she bundled up her baby, and she took good care of her baby. And he was the salvation of God come to the earth. Let's stand together. There's a lot of power in a mama. There's a lot of power for hurt and trouble and evil. But you gotta turn your back on that. Because there's a lot of power for good in the life of a mama. Your surrounding culture has lost its way. It's easily as evil as the city of Samaria. But don't let it define you today. Turn your back on it. Walk out of that city, that cultural imprint. Walk out of that. Walk into the promise of God. Praise God. I want you to turn to somebody by you and tell them, "Mama, you don't have to eat your babies. no, no, no. God is able. God is able.
You might be a stumbling blind drunk. You can turn your back to that today. Deliver your baby out of that lifestyle. You might be a clubber and a bar hopper, but you can turn your back on that today and take your baby somewhere different. Take your baby somewhere good. You don't have to destroy their future. You're working on destroying yours, but you don't have to do that either. You can turn your back on that today. Walk into the promise of God.
Y'all gonna see?
That'd be good. Praise God. This altar's open. If somebody would like to just come and say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to turn my back on every horrendous thing this world is doing. I'm going to create a draft for others to come. I'm going to be what God has called me to be.
You got a responsibility. You've got a calling.
I've got more men in the altar than I've got mamas today. Come on, mama, make a difference for your babies. Come on, mom. Make a commitment. Throw down a gauntlet. Say, this is how it's going to be in my life. This is how it's going to be in my house.
I'll give all of me, all of me.
Come on, mama, turn your back on all that's not like God. Turn your back on everything that's calling you away from God. Press into the promise. Press into the miracle. God's got it for you. This morning, you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God will fill you today. God loves you today. God will change your life today. God can wash all your sins away today. God, reach over, link up with somebody by you, lay your hand on somebody. Pray for those. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Prayer, church, press into that prayer. Somebody talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost prophesy.
Everything you